Would you turn with me tonight? Will you turn with me tonight to the book of Psalms and Psalm 107? Psalm 107. And we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered them out of the lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness in a solitary way, they found no city to dwell in. Hunger and thirst, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. We were in Psalm 106 this morning, and I want us to come back and look at this Psalm 107 over several times over these next Lord's Day evenings. The recurring theme, we've picked it up from Psalm 106, we have it again in Psalm 107. It is this obligation to give thanks to God. To give thanks to him for what he is and what he has done for his people. We've seen over these past few days in this very week how difficult it is for some people to say sorry. And just as it is difficult to say sorry, sometimes there is a degree of difficulty also about saying thank you. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 17 and verse 17, there's a story there about 10 lepers who were healed by the Lord, but only one of them came back to thank the Lord for what was done for him. And the one that returned was in fact a Samaritan. Sometimes we have a lack of appreciation of who has done what for us. Sometimes we have a lack of sensitivity on the scale and the enormity of what he has done for us. When we receive things from God, we often put off thanking. And so often we find that when things are put off, eventually they're forgotten. So therefore it's difficult to say thank you. The psalmist gives us an altogether different pattern and perspective on this. In Psalm 116 and verse 12, he asks the question, "What shall I render to the Lord for all his goodness to us?" What shall I give to God for the way in which he has dealt with me and given to me? And the way in which the psalmist gives us a question, it brings home to us that giving thanks to God has got to be done by deliberately engaging in a review. It is brought about by speaking to ourselves. There is nothing automatic about giving thanks. It has to be worked at. It has to be cultivated. It has to be stimulated. The pace of life that we've got today imposes its own priorities upon us. We've got so much to do and so little time to do it that we've got to select what we're going to apply ourselves to do. And when that's done, we move on very quickly to the next thing in line or the next thing on the list. And so often with that kind of pressure and activity, there is little, if any, time just simply to sit, to think, and to thank God. And we've got to ask ourselves the question, when did we last do that? When were we last alone with the Lord? And when did we ask ourselves and our soul the question that the psalmist did, what shall I render to the Lord for all that he's done for me? And to talk with our soul and talk with ourselves and go over the things that he's given to us just recently, in the scope of a few days or maybe a week, just to make up that little list. You remember the words, we've often quoted them from Psalm 103. There is a psalmist and he's doing something similar. He's blessing the Lord with all that is within him, blessing him from his soul. And how does he go about it and how does he prepare himself for that? You go through the rest of the beginning of Psalm 103 and he's there listing five things that God has done for him. He's redeemed him. He's given him life. And so on the list goes. And we've got to follow that example ourselves and to gather and garner for ourselves good things God has given to us that would stimulate our worship of our God. It has to be worked at. The Lord calls us to think of who he is. The Lord calls us to think of the gospel he's provided. To think of ourselves, we asked that question a few weeks back. What is man? What are we? The brevity of our life. The preparation we must need make for eternity. We've got to recapture that sense of wonder. And we've got to recover it, because the danger is of losing it if we haven't already lost it today. To think of the blessings and the provision that God has made for us. To the way in which he's met us in innumerable ways, day after day. Even to take what we were thinking of this very morning from Psalm 106. To think of the different ways in which the Lord has blessed us in times past. The different books on that bookshelf. The different chapters in the book of our own life. And think of the ways God has thought of us. And to take each one of them as a stimulus to give thanks to the Lord. For he is good. When we come to the very end of this psalm, he tells us, whosoever is wise and will observe these things, even they shall understand the loving kindness of the Lord. He gives us there the challenge to the pace of modern living today, that we are to take time out to seek wisdom, to think of the great deeds that God has done and the mercy has shown to us, and to thank him. We were considering this morning about those who have no understanding, those who are confronted with spiritual truths but don't appreciate them. They bump into them, and sometimes these spiritual truths can hurt them. But here is a psalmist seeking wisdom that he might have understanding, that he might have a sympathy, a sensitivity, an understanding of what God has done. And that as he understands what God has done, so he would thank him for it. I want then, over these next few nights, to think of this psalm and break it down into several little portions. The theme, as I've said, is thanking God. It is the responsibility of those who have been redeemed, we're told in verse 2. Those who have been redeemed out of the hand of the enemy. That's the responsibility of those who know the Lord God in a new way. When we come to know Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord, we are the redeemed of the Lord. And there is that obligation upon us which we willingly comply with, to thank Him for the great gift of His grace in His Son as our Savior. And the reason that is given to us here is, yes, God is good. But also He mentions that God is also, for His mercy endureth forever. We saw that this morning about the goodness and the mercy of God. And again, it's repeated here for us so that we can catch something afresh for our souls. That we can catch something new or be reminded of something we've lost sight of in the past. Of God's commitment, His resolve and His determination to love His people and to seek the best and the highest for them. Nothing is going to stop or prevent that purpose of our God. His mercy, His loving kindness is solid, stable, and pursues after His people. Whenever we try to define the mercies of God, when we think that we've got a handle and when we've got the edges, then the Lord so often comes and He breaks the mold and He shows us yet more of His inheritance for His people. And every time we have that picture develop, expanding and deepen, so this welling up of thankfulness within His people grows also. We have here then the theme of this psalm, to thank God. And what the psalmist does is he gives us not just one picture, but he gives us one, two, three, he gives us four pictures of the experience of God's people, what they've been through. And each one of them adds a different quality, adds a different dimension and perspective. Each one of them opens up a fresh understanding of what God has done for His own. We were thinking this morning of the grace and the mercy of God towards His people time after time after time. But now in Psalm 107, we have that same experience of God's grace and mercy reflecting the life of His people in so many different ways. We have it here, first of all, in wandering people in the wilderness. Seafarers later on, those that were sick in another image, each one of them giving a fresh perspective, a fresh understanding of what God has done for His own. And each picture adding to this great obligation, this delight to His people, to thank Him. The psalmist here is writing, we believe, after they've come out of that period of exile. The children of Israel were for many a year growing cold in their commitment to God. They were prepared to tolerate other idols and other faiths around about them, and they were indifferent to God's demands upon them, and the Lord was speaking to them, dealing with them, but they weren't listening. And the Lord was determined and resolved to correct them, but they weren't paying heed to what He was saying. And eventually it came to the point where they had to go into exile, into Babylon, and they had to sit there in a foreign land until they were purged of that wanderlust in them. It took about 70 years before they returned. But when they came back, they were a different people. They were more sensitive. They were more committed. They were more spiritual. And this psalm comes out of the experiences of these people in God restoring them and bringing them back. So I want us tonight just simply to look at this first image that is given to us here in verses 4 through to 9. And it can be broken down into two very simple images that we can remember and reflect on. We have, first of all, the image of people dying in the desert. We see that they wandered in the wilderness and such like. The first image is dying in the desert. But then the image develops and grows, and it comes to the second portion, celebrating in the city. And that was why we read verses 1 through 16 of Hebrews 11. That they might go to a city which the Lord God has prepared and provided for them. Dying in the desert, celebrating in the city. So what then are we told here? Dying in the desert. Let's start by asking ourselves the question, what would it be like to live without God? Not just simply to be living without God, but to be fighting against God constantly. People have to find some aim and purpose for their life. They've got to find wisdom that will steer them through their problems, given to that picture some strength to cope with all that life throws at them. And then at the end of life, they've got to face death without fear. These are the big questions that are asked of people today when they seek to exclude and expel God from their thinking and their living. The Lord tells us in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, that vanity of vanities, that's what people are living. They're living in the vanity of their mind. Their minds are empty. They face spiritual challenges, but they cannot meet them. People today will try to tell us, they'll try to tell themselves that they've reached something of a purpose in life and they've met the problems that are thrown and they're able to cope with what life has for them. But sometimes, no, oftentimes, it's illness or death that the cracks develop. And what they thought would carry them through lets them down. And they begin to realize that through spiritual cast of their life, God tells it to us here. The experience of people round about us today, we are dying in the desert. The desert is a hostile environment, and these people, they knew about it because they came out of Egypt, and that's where they wandered for some time. They were day by day living at the very edge in that desert. It was an image, it was a picture they could easily identify with because it came out of their own history and their own past. There they were hungry and thirsty. They didn't have any relief. They had no respite. They were looking for security as they wandered in that desert. They were looking for something to satisfy their life. Something to explain their life. They were on a journey. Just as we are on a journey today. And today we look at what life offers for us. And we're looking at these things with the same kind of questions as these people had. Something to satisfy, something to give security, something to give purpose and aim to our life. And they didn't find it. Neither do we. There's a sense of loneliness in the desert, a sense of isolation. You wander around, these people would wander around for year after year in the wilderness. Maybe they would come across paths and tracks they made some time before. And they realize they're just simply going round in circles. The same with ourselves. Just going round in circles. Dying in the desert. Three simple words that brings that home, that bring that home to us. First of all, there was a disorientation. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness. They didn't have purpose and they didn't have a path. When somebody is wandering, they're just meandering here and there. And that's what these people were doing. They had no path, they had no purpose, they had no satisfaction. They had no safe place to be or to go to. And so they were exposed to dangers. The day was full of activity. But where is it going to? What is it achieving? Disorientation. They wandered. They were dying in the desert. The same applies to ourselves because we have been created in the image of God. And our only satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose of life is when we embrace God's purpose for us and when we enjoy that purpose and fully comply with it. But as we expel God from our thinking, so we're wandering aimlessly. There is nothing satisfying because that great purpose of our life is not being fulfilled. Disorientation applied to them, wandering in the desert. Disorientation applies to us today. As we expel God from our thinking and our living. And we can just simply ask the question, at the end of every day, what have we got out of it? Of lasting worth or of significance? Has that day been yet another day when we've wandered through life? Disorientation, straying aimlessly away from God. But the second word that describes the condition of these people, not only disorientation, but there was also dissatisfaction. They were, we're told, hungry, thirsty. They were always looking for something to fill their life. Just as you can look for something to fill the belly and give you contentment and peace for a time. With all that is offered for ourselves today, to meet every need that rises within us, we have a rich and lavish provision made for us. But still there is no contentment and there is no satisfaction today also. There is yet with people today, below the surface in their lives, this hungering and this thirsting. Not only disorientated, but dissatisfied. We have been made in the image of God. And man is restless until he complies with that purpose and embraces that aim for his life. What we need. The very person that we reject and spurn has what we need for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has that purpose for his people, restoring us into fellowship with God. But today people will have nothing to do with this Jesus. And so they condemn themselves to prolonging that dissatisfaction, that emptiness, that yearning, that searching for something meaningful in life. Dying in the desert. Disorientation, dissatisfaction. One third thing about dying in the desert, the soul fainted in them. There was a desperation about them. They didn't have any support. They didn't have any strength. There wasn't anything to sustain them. There they were, alone in the desert. And when you're there day after year, that can have a very depressing effect. Nothing to lean on when they were in a tight corner. Perhaps we feel and we know where they have been. It's a historical setting we're given here of them fainting, of them being weary in their spirit. But it is an up-to-date experience for ourselves. Illness. Illness can take us right down. And we're aware of just how fragile we all are. Sometimes we are brought to stare into the very eyes of death itself. And then we're afraid, and a cold sweat comes upon us. A desperation. Our souls fainting in us. Oh yes, these experiences, they don't trouble us when life is calm and life is easy. But whenever even a ripple comes into our life, even something small to challenge us but grows, these are the times when we faint, when we're weary, when we realize we're dying in the desert. And that's the experience they were in and they went through. That's the things that they had to learn, and they were hard to learn. And that's the things they had to see about their own life first and foremost. And sometimes that's the experience, the school the Lord brings us through. That's the kind of experience the Lord brings upon his people from time to time. So that they with us, notice what is said in verse 6, then, having been through these experiences, then they cry unto the Lord. We can either wallow in our despair and utter emptiness, or we can cry out to our God. And to cry out and to pray, O God, not just because of the ritual, not because it's a habit, not because it's a cultural thing, but we cry out to the Lord because there's something pressing inside us. These words, these descriptions that are given to us here, disorientation, our life, we're wandering. Dissatisfied, we don't have any satisfaction in life. We're desperate, we're fainting underneath the slightest weight that comes upon us. These things can have a profound effect upon us. And out of that, we cry to the Lord. We cry from a very felt need, out of a deep concern, and aware that we're spiritually bankrupt ourselves. When you come to the life of the Lord, some of the things that we've touched on here, they're used by the Lord to highlight his ministry. Lostness. Lostness in the desert. What does the Lord say? He says, I am the way. We read here about being hungry and thirsty. And the Lord says, I am the bread of life. I am the water of life. He is the one, these people that were fainting and they were weary. When exhaustion comes upon them, what does the Lord say? Come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So many illustrations, so many figures that are drawn from this, that the Lord uses and presents before us, representing his ministry. We're dying in the desert when we expel him and exclude him from our living and our thinking. That's what these people experienced. But that's only part of what is given to us here. Not only do we have this image of dying in the desert, we also have this one of celebrating in the city. Yes, they had distress, but then also there comes deliverance. The Lord God comes right down beside them, meets them in the depth of their need, and leads them into the abundant provision and experience of His blessings. And again, three simple words that will bring home to us the meaning and the significance of what is given to us here. He led them forth by the right way. Celebration in the city, celebration in the life of the Christian because of the directions which the Lord gives. Their wandering days are over. The Lord is going to put them and make them to walk in a straight path. The very end of Psalm 27, the psalmist says, "Make me to walk in a plain path because of my enemies. Make it clear and simple where I should go and how I should walk, that I can see it, recognize it easily and quickly." And that's exactly what the Lord does for His people. He gives us directions. We've said it, we've quoted it. The Lord Himself said, "I am the way." It also speaks about the broad road and the narrow way in Matthew chapter 7. The broad road that leads to death, destruction and exclusion from God. The broad road that leads down to the experiences of hell itself. But there is a narrow road. There is a narrow path that leads to glory. Along that path we might have unexpected turns. Surprising experiences. We might have difficult stages. But through them all we're aware that the Lord God is our guide. He is the one that guides us to that city that He has prepared and He has provided for His own. It might be a rough path in places. It might be hard at times. But we know always that He's the one who has prepared it. And He's the one who is with us to take us along the way. When you have, if you go back to the Old Testament, you find that sometime the children of Israel were discouraged along the way. They were discouraged when they came out of Egypt because they lost sight of so many things. They lost sight of where they came out of, and they lost sight of where they were going to. They were going to the promised land that God had given to them and had set before them. But their eyes had shifted from that, and because of that, they were discouraged. And we've got to keep our eyes fixed on this city. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on who has set the journey. We've got to keep our eyes fixed on who's traveling with us along the way. The Lord God, He has given us these directions. This is the way. Walk ye in it. A simple path to walk, at times hard and difficult, but all the time we keep our eye fixed on the one who's with us and the one who has set the journey for us. He is the one then who leads them to a city of habitation. He's given us directions. But He's also, we've said, not only given us directions, but He's set for us this destination. God has provided, we read there in Hebrews 11, God has provided for them a city. And when you come to the New Testament, it fills out in rich detail some of the things of that provision of God for His people. Lord God Himself is at the center of it. When you go to the book of Revelation, you find there the city that God has prepared for His people. It's a place of purity. a new Jerusalem. Not new, and this is important, not new in the sense of being created afresh from something. But when it says new, it means something that has been purified out of what already existed. So there is this new Jerusalem, purified, prepared, perfect, for his people to be with himself. The bride is there, the purity of the bride. God himself is in the midst of them. There isn't going to be anything that's going to spoil or mar their experience there. So many images piled on top of each other at the beginning of Revelation chapter 22. The former things, we're told, have passed away, and everything has become new. That's the quality of this city that God has prepared and provided for his people. A place of safety. Again, we're told in Revelation that there's no gates there, because there's no threat and there's no danger there. There's no enemy that will come against God's people. The victory of the cross has been put into effect against the devil and all the forces of darkness. At the moment, the devil is like a roaring lion roaming around to devour and tempt and tempt his people. But the day is going to come when that chain is going to be pulled tight in. And the devil is not roaming anywhere about God's people. It's a place of safety where there will be no danger, where there will be nothing to disturb and nothing to unsettle God's people. This is the city that he's prepared for his own, but especially it is a city of fellowship. There are going to be multitudes in that city. And there are going to be multitudes in that city with the same desire to see and to know more of Jesus, their Savior. We read oftentimes of the men on the road to Emmaus when the Lord opened up the scriptures to them, that their heart burned within them. And that's only a foretaste of the experience that is going to be constantly with God's people in this city. When the Lord is amongst his own, there's going to be that burning heart, discovering things day after day, new and fresh, for us. The destination the Lord has prepared and provided for his own, a city. But when you go onward in chapter 22 and come down to verse 14, we're told there something very challenging. Who's going to enter into that city? Those whose names have been written in the book, and those whose robes have been washed in the blood. It is only those who have a very personal trust, only those who have a very personal interest in Jesus, only such will enter into that city. Because the delight that they have in the Lord now is the delight they will expand on and develop then. But the delight must start here. The faith must be first here with him. None will enter in except those who have been dressed in the wedding garment of the Lord. This place he's prepared and provided for his own, where he waits to welcome them to be with himself. This great destination to which all are going. All of his people. Celebration in the city. The directions to it, the destination of it. Thirdly, quickly, the delight that he gives them. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why? For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. That's a spiritual experience spoken of for us here. The Lord himself creates the longing within us. when He awakens our soul to our need, when He opens and draws back the curtains to show to us eternity, when He sheds light on our soul to make us aware of our need. And then, having created that spiritual need, He then meets with us and meets that need. He meets with us with the abundance of His provision, the goodness He supplies for His own. Those that come to trust in Jesus Christ, they never ever have a complaint about short measures. The Lord does nothing by halves. We're told here in verse 9 that He satisfies the longing soul. When He speaks to anyone with that concern of spirit, when the Lord comes beside a convicted sinner, and the Lord speaks about pardon and forgiveness, and He draws our attention to the transactions on the cross, and He shows to us what happened there, and the way in which our sins have been dealt with and covered, these are rich and precious words and experiences to the believer. And they satisfy the longing that He's created within us. He is the bread of life, and He satisfies us. No one else can do it or give it to us. The disciples said it, "To whom else can we go? For Thou alone hast the words of everlasting life." Forgiveness and pardon, then, are precious words, precious experiences to God's people. And when we receive them and when we have them from the Lord Himself, they produce a deep welling up from within us of immediate thankfulness to Him, of a practical commitment and a resolve to serve Him, to please the One who has done so much for us. When we look again and look back over our own life, we can see something of the reflection then of the experiences that are given to us here. Yes, at one time we were dying in the desert, until God in His grace met us, created that yearning within us that He Himself met. And we then move on from dying in the desert to celebrating in the city that He has prepared and provided and waits for His people. And with that prospect before us, we can truly say, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." What we need today is more of this experience amongst ourselves and our people. What we need is that simple, deep devotion and deep spiritual experience of the Lord's grace and the consequent thankfulness to Him who has done so much to save and to redeem His people, and for it to come fresh from our souls, to give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Thou who art gracious, merciful, almighty, we draw near to Thee again this evening, blessing Thee for Thy word and Thy ministry to us, for the understanding we have upon our own life and of Thy dealings with us. And we pray, Lord, that we might hold on to something that was given to us this night that would help us to understand ourselves, but that would also draw us closer to Thee, And we pray that thou wouldst therefore deal with us in thy grace. Draw near to us and speak to us in Jesus Christ, thy Son, of our need of him. And enable us, Lord, to put all our interests in him, not just for time alone, but for all eternity, that the prospect of Emmanuel's land may be before us as before others of thy people. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 16 tonight. Psalm 16 and at verse 8. Before me still the Lord I set, sith it is so that he doth ever stand at my right hand, I shall not move be. Because of this my heart is glad, and joy shall be expressed. Even by my glory and my flesh in confidence shall rest. Because my soul in grave to dwell shall not be left by thee, nor wilt thou give thine Holy One corruption to see. Thou wilt me show the path of life, of joys there is full store before thy face, at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. Psalm 16 from 8 to the end, before me still the Lord I set. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.